You have your Bibles, you turn to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, what did I do with my glasses? Because I cannot read that. In John chapter 16, we have seen the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the three realities that Jesus talked about, and we've talked about two of the three. We're going to look at the third one today. The first one was that he comes to point the way through the ministry of conviction. And then we've talked about last week, he comes to point the way through the ministry of guidance, guiding us in the truth. And this week we're looking at how he brings glory, the ministry of glorification, how he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've entitled this, kind of the message is the Holy Spirit, Jesus' megaphone, the way that he draws attention to the Lord Jesus. You have your Bibles. Again, in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, we read these words. Nevertheless, I am, beginning in verse 7, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own things, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. And everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Heavenly Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, we come before you and ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will bring glory to your Son through him in this message. Lord Jesus, we come thanking you for your sacrifice by which our sins are atoned. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place, that through your ministry to us, you may open our ears to hear the word, that you may open our hearts to receive it, and that you will strengthen our lives to live it. Lord, we come before you now, that the greatness of your name would be glorified in this place, in these moments. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and together the people of God say, amen. Notice Jesus said that when he comes, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. All of the Holy Spirit's work in the world, and specifically in the church, brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That his goal, his purpose is to bring in all that he does through his convicting ministry, through his guiding ministry, is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do a study on the idea of glory in the Bible, you will find that it is a rather amazing reality. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's translated glory is a word that speaks of God's weightiness, of the fact that he is weighty, he is majestic, to be honest with you, he just fills up everything. Wherever the presence of God is, the glory of God weighs it down. That's what Isaiah was seeing in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. He was seeing the glory of God and just the very hymn of that, the imagery, the hymn of his robe, that glory filled the temple to overflowing and went out into the world. In fact, the word says the whole earth is filled to overflowing with the glory of God. The whole world is weighed down with the glory of God. From the lowest bacteria to the highest form of creation, it brings about the glory of God. Calvin said that all of creation is the theater upon which God displays his glory. And the reality is that God must display his glory. God must proclaim his glory. God must demonstrate who he is, because if he were to bring glory to anyone or anything else, he would become an idolater because he would be saying that something or someone is greater than he is. And it's an amazing reality that God, the Father, is most glorified, most demonstrated in glory through his Son and through his work on the cross for the redemption of human beings. And so the Holy Spirit, when he comes into the world, he is coming for the purpose of bringing glory to God, to bring glory to God through and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can probably end the sermon right there. What do you think? I could, but I want to share with you how he does that in this text. We want to talk about how does the Holy Spirit glorify the Son. Well, the first thing he does in our text is he glorifies the Son by personalizing Jesus to all of us, by making Jesus real to us. Notice, if you would, throughout this text that there is a pronoun or series of pronouns that is being used. The pronoun is he or him. It's he will, he does this, he does it, he will take. Notice the pronoun. It is a personal pronoun. The Holy Spirit is not an it, okay? He's not a force. He's not a thing. He's a person. And as a person living within us, he personalizes, he brings Jesus alive within us. He makes Jesus personal and real. All relationships are personal. All relationships are personal. It's amazing to me how sometimes someone comes up to me and they say, they want to share with me, they want to bless me. And they usually start out with this saying, "Don't take this personally." When they say that, I usually will say this. I have a fly. I usually say this. Hold it a minute. If I were a tree, I would take what you're about to say like a tree. If I were a rock, I would take about what you're about to say like a rock. Rest assured, I am a person, so what you're about to say, I will take personally. Now, one of two things usually happens. Usually, they decide that what they were wanting to share with me was not quite as important as they thought it was. Or two, it is good news that they do want to share with me, and they're excited about the fact I'm going to take it personally. Well, I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus very personally. And he personally places the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus in your life as a person, living and dwelling within you. You know who Jesus is. You know what Jesus is doing because of the personal work of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We know the person of the Holy Spirit, therefore we can know more of the person of Jesus. You will never know more of Jesus than you know of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who personalizes who Jesus is to each one of us. When we know the truth that the Spirit shares, we know the truth that is in Christ. That's why he says that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. You know what you know about God. You know what you know about the Lord Jesus. You know what you know about the Scripture because the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. There is no way to truly be personally related to God apart from the Holy Spirit personalizing the work and person of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. So he brings glory to Jesus by personalizing all that Jesus is and all that he has done in our lives for his glory. See, he forms Jesus in us. But notice there's a second thing here. Not only does he glorify Jesus by personalizing him to us, but he brings glory to Christ by empowering believers to do his ministry in the world. Look at verses 22 and following. He says, also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. In that day you will ask me anything, and I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, so that your joy may be complete. Jesus is explaining what the Holy Spirit's doing when he takes from the Father what is his and gives it to us. And one of the ways that he does that giving is through the power of gifting his church, the Lord Jesus' church, with spiritual giftedness, with spiritual gifts. Turn for just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to show you that the Holy Spirit is the one who gifts the church to bring glory to Christ and empowering us to minister in his name. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. For you know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The first gift, spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit gives is the gift of salvation. You and I, we are not saved by our intellect. We are not saved by our heritage. We are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that he empowers us through his ministry to be able to call Jesus Lord. You don't become a Christian because of yourself. You become a Christian because of the work of the Holy Spirit of convicting you of sin, of righteousness and of a judgment, and bearing witness to Jesus and personalizing the reality of redemption that comes in him. That's why Paul saying to the Corinthians says that no one curses Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are cursing the Lord Jesus, if you are embracing idols, if you're doing that, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you can call Jesus Lord, And actually it be true, the only way that happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we are talking about evangelism, we often say we need to pray for people. As one old-time evangelist once said, he said, you must talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms people. This next year in 2017, we're going to be talking about testify to the gospel. We're going to talk about sharing our faith. Go, as we are in the process of going, being able to share a witness. And I want to say to you, I want to relieve some of you from some false notions here. If this text is true, you don't lead anyone to Christ. I don't lead anyone to Christ. I share the truth of the gospel, but it is the Holy Spirit who leads people to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who transforms a life. That is why it is a charge to us to make the good news available, but it is the Holy Spirit who makes the good news acceptable. And so we must depend upon the Holy Spirit as we go about testifying of the good news of Jesus Christ. We must cling to him. We must ask him to do his work so that people's darkened eyes may be enlightened, that people's hard hearts may be softened, that people's deaf ears may be opened to the glory of Jesus Christ in his gospel. And Paul says that the first gift that he gives is the gift of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your need for redemption, then the Bible's very clear. Don't harden your heart to that, but instead respond to it, because today is the day of your salvation. as the Holy Spirit deals with you about eternal life. But notice the second gift that he gives. He gives spiritual gifts to those who believe. Look at verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Then he lists the gifts, the sign gifts, wisdom, message of knowledge, gift of faith, the gifts of healing, performing miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, the different kinds of languages, interpretation of languages. So what he talks about here is something very simple, that the gifts are given not as personal merit badges, but they are given as that which is profitable for everyone. The reason why the Holy Spirit gifts you and gifts me with spiritual gifts is in order that we may be a blessing to others through its use. I get so frustrated when we talk about spiritual gifts and then we create categories and we say, so this gift is better than this gift and this gift is better than that gift. And I don't like my gift because after all, service isn't near as exciting as prophecy. Or faith isn't nearly as exciting as giving. And so we make all these categories up and we begin to not only not receive our gifts, but once we don't receive and thank God for the gift, we don't use it. And so when we don't use the gift in the body of Christ, the body suffers from it. But when we use the spiritual giftedness that God has given us in the body, everyone profits by the using of it. So when a teacher uses their spiritual gift to teach the word of God to others that they may grow in Christ, everyone is profiting from that gift. And so that's why the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to all of us. And by the way, everyone who's a believer has at least one. If you don't have any, you're not a believer. The context is that believers receive spiritual gifts for the profit of everyone, so that others all may be blessed. So whatever your gift is, find it. If you don't know what it is, discover it in the Word of God, and then use it for the glory of God. And it's amazing what happens. I use the gift of teaching. You can be taught the techniques of teaching, but you can't be taught the passion for it. People ask me sometimes how hard it is to preach. It's difficult to prepare because you're always preparing, but this is the joy because I'm functioning in my giftedness and I'm enjoying it and I'm feeling like I'm making a difference in people's lives by using it. But, you know, it's administrating that's tough for me. But where Lee may have the gift of administration, and when he exercises administration, he feels energized by it. Or Daniel has the gift of faith or whatever his gift is. I don't know exactly. I know you have the talent of music. I don't know exactly what his spiritual gift is. But when he's got the gift of encouragement. I know that because he encourages me all the time. But whatever your gift is, when you use it for the body, you make a difference. And you know what saddens me is how many people know their spiritual gift and they choose not to use it. For whatever reason, they choose not to use it. I said earlier, I think that's one of the reasons why I joke about, but it's also true, that I think in a lot of ways my job is harder than the President of the United States. So you must be an egomaniac to think that. No, when the President says do this or do that, he or she has a line of people waiting to do this or that. But I don't do that in the church. I can't say, do this, or Kevin, you either do what I tell you or drop and give me 50, okay? I don't get that privilege. What I have to do is I have to use my spiritual gift and persuade and pray for and seek to encourage people to do what God wants them to do. And so do you. And using your gifts for the glory of God is the reason why he gave it to you. And to not use it for his glory and for the profit of others is to, in a sense, to be ashamed of the gift that God has given you. Third thing we see from this text, verse 11 tells us that they are sovereignly bestowed. But it is one and the same Spirit is active in all of these gifts, and he distributes to each person as he wills. So the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing when he gives you the gifts that he gives you. And he does it for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one being who's ever had all the spiritual gifts without any reservation, and that's the Lord Jesus. Everybody else needs everybody else. And here's the cool thing. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are in perfect relationship too? And they do what they do for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit does his ministry for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus did what he did on the cross for the glory of God. The Father did what he did in creation and in sending his Son for his glory. They all labor for the glory of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives the church gifts that we may labor for the glory of God as well and join him in that task. And so he sovereignly bestows them. And I think it's for a simple purpose, not only to bring glory to God, but to bring unity to the body. How do I know that? Well, look at verses 4 through 7 again. Now, there are different gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. As there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. And a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Do you see the Trinitarian language there? The Spirit, the Lord, the Father, that Trinitarian language is there. And it's in perfect unity that they do what they do. And one of the things that causes disunity in the body is when people don't use their gifts as they should, or when they tell others how to use their gifts. I love that. I don't know if you love that, but I'm a person who loves irony, and I think it's so ironic when someone who's not using their gift wants to inform you how to use yours. As the old Chinese proverb says, man who not doing anything should get out of way of man who doing it. Okay? The purpose of these gifts are to bring unity. Unity. I'm not a mouth. I'm not an eye. Paul will talk about this whole issue in the analogy of the body, and I'm not going to read it, but he will say that every part of the body is necessary. The body's not one big eye or one big ear or one big hand. Every part of the body is necessary, and all of it needs to function together so that the body can be a whole body. And what is true of the physical body is true of the spiritual body. All of us need to be laboring together under the lordship of Jesus Christ for his glory in unity and in love. So there's a third way the Holy Spirit brings glory to the Lord Jesus. First is by personalizing the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Second is by empowering believers to ministry through giftedness. But there's a third one. He brings glory to Christ by the transformation of his people. I see at least three transformations in the text in John chapter 16. Verse 20 is the first one that I see very clearly. I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You'll become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. The first transformation is the transformation from sorrow to joy. Now, what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about his own death. He was going to leave them. He was going to be crucified and then go to the Father. They would not be able to be physically with him anymore. And they would be sorrowful because of that. And notice the context is the world will rejoice over what brings you sorrow. But understand this, by the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, your sorrow will be turned into or transformed into joy. Why? Because even though Jesus is not going to be physically with them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will always be with them. They will never be alone. You will never be alone. I will never be alone. No matter what we go through while we wait for the return of the Lord or until he calls us home, we can have joy in the journey because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit makes true the truth of Romans 8:28. He says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, he doesn't say all things are good, but he does say he is able to make all things become good or for your good. And how does he do that? He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So sorrow at being separated physically from the Lord Jesus is turned to joy by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, so that we know we are his children. Notice the second thing, another second transformation, is there is a transformation from turmoil to peace. From turmoil to peace. Jesus responded to them as verse 31, do you now believe? Implied that they do now, by the way. Look, an hour is coming and it's come when each of you will be scattered to his own home. You'll leave me alone, yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I've conquered the world. Now notice the turmoil. Each of you is going to be scattered to his own home, and I'm going to be by myself. That's turmoil. That's turmoil language. And we see in the Gospels, that's what happens. They're turned upside down. And then after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that turmoil turns to something else, peace. You ever notice that the same guy who cursed and said he didn't know Jesus is the same guy who stood on the day of Pentecost in front of the same leaders that condemned his Lord and said, you crucified the Lord of glory? It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus talked about that in his own life. He said that, you know, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not the peace of the world, but my peace. Peace in that it's not the absence of difficulty, it's the presence of God. You can have everything this world has to offer and not know peace. And you can have very little of what this world has to offer and you can have perfect peace. Why? Because peace is the presence of Jesus in the midst of your life. And how is he present in your life? He is present by the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and gives us the peace, not only with God, but the peace of God. And turmoil turned to peace. Now, beloved, we live in a world filled with turmoil. But the world should be able to look at the people of God and not see a bunch of people wringing their hands wondering if God crawled off the throne somehow. They should be able to see to us that we have peace in the midst of turmoil and difficulty. That's when they pay attention to what we say we believe. In fact, John Piper, in talking about the false notion that it is the health and wealth gospel, which says that it is all the stuff that you get from God that determines the way how well you live in the world. And he asked a very simple question. He said, when was the last time someone told you how precious Jesus was to them because you drove a BMW? But when you have to wrap your daughter in your arms in a car wreck and she's not going to survive, and you're able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's when the world says something is different about that kind of peace. turmoil turns to peace. It's the second transformation. But there's a third transformation. There's a transformation from doubt to faith. From doubt to faith. Look at verses 29 and 30. Ah, his disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and we don't need to question you. And by this we believe that you came from God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes of what is Jesus and he gives and declares it to you. Jesus knew who he was. Can we just kind of all agree on that? Jesus knew he came from the Father. We knew he knew what his purpose was in this world. He knew what he was about. And he also knew that the purpose of his life was to bring glory to God by what he would do. If you look at John 17, you can see that. And see very clearly in verse 5, he says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory which I had with you before the world existed. And Jesus, as he continues to pray, hears from the Father, I have glorified you, and I will do so again through you. And the disciples' doubt was turned to faith. They were like that Roman centurion who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. See, not everything that we know now, we knew immediately when we became a Christian. And some of the things that bring doubt into our mind, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform that doubt to faith. And as we spend time in the Word, as we spend time with the Lord Jesus through the power of the Spirit, then what is his, what is declared to through him, the Holy Spirit takes and declares to us so that we may bring glory to the Father by living in glory to the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into bringing glory to the Son. That's why I said the Holy Spirit is Jesus' megaphone. Every time the Holy Spirit is speaking, he is drawing our attention to the Lord Jesus. And every time our attention is drawn to the Lord Jesus, then the Father is glorified in that. If you've got pen, paper, lipstick, or mascara, you ought to write this down. The Father delights in glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit delights in glorifying Jesus. And when he's working in you and when he's working in me, we delight in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. As we come, our musicians are coming, I'm going to ask you a simple question this morning. It's the question I ask every Sunday morning. And that is the question of, have you ever had the transforming work of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to that you have received by faith the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior? The first gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of faith. Has he been working in your life? Can you say that by that power of the Spirit, Jesus is Lord? And more importantly, he is not only the Lord, he is my Lord. I am a child of God by his grace and for his glory. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, if you've never been drawn to Calvary's cross, and this morning you're hearing the speaking Spirit of God about your need for salvation, then come and respond, yes and amen. I believe. Transform me this morning. Maybe as a child of God, you would be walking the guilty distance. You'd have to say this morning that you really aren't walking close with God. You haven't been using your gifts for God's glory. You've been just kind of doing your own thing. I love athletics. I really do. There was a time when I was a pretty good athlete. And one of the things I love is I love football. And you know, everyone talks about how great a quarterback is. How Tom Brady's a great quarterback. You know, I gotta tell you something. Tom Brady can't complete a single pass if the offensive line doesn't do its job. And, you know, sometimes the body of Christ, we're suffering because the offensive linemen are leaving the quarterbacks all alone. And we're walking the guilt distance. We're doing our own thing. We don't want to be offensive line. We don't want to be quarterbacks. We want to do something else. And you're walking the guilty distance from God. And then you want to look at someone else and say, why aren't we doing this? And why aren't we doing that? When the Holy Spirit's saying, why aren't you doing what I've asked you to do? And this morning, if you've heard his voice, don't harden your heart, but respond. Maybe you're looking for a church home. If the Holy Spirit's drawing you to be a part of this church family, we welcome you with open arms. But respond to the speaking Spirit of God about what you need to do. Heavenly Father and God, as we stand around the room, by your grace and for your glory, would you do what only you can do by the power of the Spirit? Bring glory to your name by what you're going to do in our midst. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, as we sing.